We turn to these opening verses of this chapter. And last week, if you were here, and the previous week indeed, chapter 2 is really, it's a book with a mountain in the middle of it, and the mountain is two peaks. One peak is chapter 2, and that is the identity of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 is about the self-righteousness of us, and how we need to just write off our own self-righteousness and all the things we think we're so good and as people that we are, and look to Christ for righteousness. And that's been the theme of this book. And those two chapters, 2 and 3, have been the mountain peaks at the very top of the mountain. But here in chapter 4, as we come to verse 2, we come down off the mountain and we come down into the valley. Could I ask maybe the stewards maybe open some of the doors? I'm conscious there's a bit of heat building up here this morning. And we're going to talk about a row, so I don't want any more heat than is in this row that's in the passage here. So you're in this the identity of Christ, the greatness of Christ, and that's great. But then there's a row going on in the church, and sometimes that can happen, can't it? The minister's preaching these wonderful sermons, but underneath the surface, there's grizzles going on, little issues going on that need to be resolved. And that's what Paul is doing here, because the church isn't just listening to sermons or just singing hymns or just entering into prayers. The church is community life. It's a people, it's a body, it's a family, it's a community. And the problem here in Philippi, word had come to Paul that two women had fallen out, Euodia and Syntyche. A row in the church. Who ever heard of such a thing? But that's what was going on. And I think there's encouragement in this, because we can sometimes, and you sometimes hear people say this, oh, if only we could get back to the Acts of the Apostles and the wonderful church there was back then. And yes, I understand why people say that, but they had their problems too. And Euodia and Syntyche had fallen out. And the scripture here this morning is about, to begin with, I'm going to look at four things with you in terms of the community life, dealing with disagreement. Because human beings will disagree. You'll see something one way and I'll see it another. We disagree with one another. Now, what these two women had fallen out over, I'm not sure. But the first point is dealing with disagreement, isn't it, this morning? Or something like that. Agreement in the Lord. What they'd fallen out over, we don't know. Maybe Paul doesn't state it because everyone knew what it was. There's no point going over it again. We just know what they're at war over, these two women. Or maybe it was so petty it didn't deserve to be mentioned. We don't know. But what Paul is concerned to do for the good of the health of the church is to resolve this argument. That's the important thing. And it's good that he sees merit in doing this. He just doesn't write off those two women and say, oh, they're always fighting, those two. He doesn't say, excommunicate them from the fellowship. I've had enough of them. But he says, let's talk about how we can resolve this particular difference. Notice, first of all, he says to them in verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. In other words, they're both believers. They were sisters in the Lord. They were both members of the Lord's people. And it's important when believers fall out to remember that what unites you is more important than what divides you. If you're both in Christ, that's the most important and that's the most significant thing. And if the Lord has saved you and if the Lord has added you to his family, then you dare not rubbish another believer, because that believer matters to Christ. So much so that he shed his blood to save them, to redeem them, as also for you. So you're as valuable to Christ as they are valuable to Christ. Don't start writing them off. Notice too, I think this is significant. He doesn't say, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche, but he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. He's pleading with both of them He doesn't treat them together. He treats them individually. He gives each of them their place. He might agree with one or both of them, but he's giving them their place. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And notice too how he doesn't think his letter on its own is going to resolve the problem, because he says in verse 3, he says, "Yes, I also ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored together with me, and Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." The name that some little manuscripts add in for the true companion is someone called Cyzicus. That may or may not be the case. But he is writing and he is saying to someone, maybe the carrier of the letter, maybe Epaphroditus, who he mentioned in earlier in the book, but he is writing to someone, he is saying, "True companion, help these women who have labored together with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." You see, they'd got stuck, these women. So an outsider was to come in to deal with the quarrel. This had gone on long enough, and something needed to be done. And so Paul says, we've got our names written in the book of life. We get that. We're saved. We're washed in the blood. We're real believers. But hey, we're falling out. Well, let's get somebody involved who's going to sort this. And I think there's great encouragement in this morning. It's nothing new for there to be disagreement in the fellowship, or a quarrel to break out, or people to have an argument over something or other. The point is not that there's been an argument. What are we doing to resolve the argument? Because such quarrels, if they are resolved amicably and practically, then it's to the glory of Christ, who said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." It's easy to break the peace, but Christ calls us to make the peace and to preserve the peace and harmony and witness of the church. So agreement in the Lord is the basis of dealing with disagreement. Secondly, then, in terms of addressing community life, we have rejoicing in the Lord. And Paul says there in verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And in this whole letter, 19 times Paul mentions joy or rejoicing or gladness. And he's in prison, chained maybe to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. Perhaps he has in mind when he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always," perhaps he has in mind Euodia and Syntyche, who were so caught up in their gripe that they had lost their joy. And a bad spirit will rob you of your joy in the Lord. It will. The alternative is to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice, as if Paul is saying, it's not enough to say it once. Let me say it again. And if people say, "Yes, I'm going to say something to you, and I'm going to say it to you again," they're really driving it home, aren't they? So rejoice, verse 4. "Let your reasonableness," maybe they weren't being reasonable, maybe they were being completely unreasonable. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, the Lord is at hand." If you think of a soldier for a moment on an assault course, and you know the assault course, they have to scale a wall and they have to go up this vertical wall. It looks perhaps too high, it looks perhaps too steep, but there's a soldier sitting on top of the wall, and it's his job to reach down and pull the soldier up over the wall. Well, isn't Christ our hidden helper? The Lord is near. We have his strength to pull us up and to pull us through whatever wall we may be facing today. I'm moving on from disagreements, but whatever wall the Christian may be facing, rejoice in the Lord always. The Lord is at hand. Don't be rejoicing in yourself, how clever you are, how strong you are, how connected you are, how much money you have or don't have. Don't be rejoicing in your church, good as though it may be, or in your friends or relatives. Primarily, rejoice in the Lord always. And there's a joy, as I've said, that runs through this letter. Chapter 1, verse 4, he prays for them with joy. Do you and I pray for people with joy? Praying for John, I'm praying for Mary, I'm praying for whoever it may be. Lord, I just love them. And Lord, I want the best for them. And Lord, you know what's going on in their lives. Lord, just, Lord, draw near to them, will you? Do we rejoice in the privilege of knowing the Christian faith, as Paul does in chapter 1, verse 25? We live in a world where millions, billions don't know Christ, but we have the gospel. You have privileges in coming here this morning that billions don't have. Do we rejoice in that? Do we joyfully seek out the mind of Christ, as Paul says it in chapter 2, verse 2? For the mind of Christ is the best mind. Do we rejoice that no matter what life is throwing at us, well, we are the Lord's? Do we rejoice in our mutual lives, as Paul does in chapter 4, verse 10? I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Are we concerned for one another? Because the dominant theme, as I say, of this letter isn't Paul in prison complaining and wanting lawyers. And yes, he's going through the legal channels. He's doing that, yes. But as he writes to this church in the face of suffering and disagreements and the struggles of working in the gospel, and when false teachers are on the prowl, Paul is joyful. If you think of Buckingham Palace for a moment, if you go to visit Buckingham Palace and the flag in the middle at the front, the highest flag, has the sovereign's flag flying, well, then the king is in residence. And someone has said that joy, the Christian's joy, is the flag which is flown from the castle of their heart when the king is in residence there. And who knows what's going on in terms of the palace, the politics of inside the palace, but if the flag is flying, the king is there. And in our lives, no matter what may be going on, if we know Christ, the flag is flying, the king is there. Thirdly, prayer. Praying to the Lord. Paul says, verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice how Paul just doesn't say pray. He talks about supplication, prayer, thanksgiving, requests. Sometimes our prayers can be very one-dimensional, a track we go down with no depth, no width, and no height. But here the apostle is highlighting the different types of prayer. We use a little acronym sometimes in our language, don't we? ACTS, A-C-T-S, prayers of adoration, prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of supplication, A-C-T-S. Another one is chat, C-H-A-T, confess, honor, ask, thank. The point, however, is that our prayers should be varied, they should be planned, they should be organized, they should be structured, they should be thoughtful. And we should avoid going down the same rabbit track all the time. I love the way when Paul writes about prayer, he says immediately before in verse 5, the Lord is near, or the Lord is at hand, do not be anxious about anything. So come to prayer believing that the Lord is near. Draw near to God, says James 4, and he will draw near to you. Talk to him casually, but respectfully. If you can talk, you can pray. Pray on your own. Pray in church. Pray in prayer meetings. Choose one prayer meeting in the life of our congregation and commit to one. Before this service at 11 in the prayer room, before the evening service at 6, or it'll be 6:30 tonight, Monday night at 8, Wednesday night at 8, pick one. Why a prayer meeting? Well, do you ever notice on your own, when you say your prayers are over in no time, but when you're in a group, you're prompted to pray by the prayers of others, and you'll pray a lot longer when you're in a group. Also, you'll have the older saints schooling the younger saints in how to pray. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, if you're prayerful and resting in the Lord. Philippi, as I've said in other weeks, was a Roman colony. And because it was a Roman colony, it was a long way away from Rome, but it was a region that had a garrison of Roman soldiers in the city to keep the peace. And Paul's point here is that for the believer, they don't have a battalion of soldiers to keep the peace. They have the God of peace. And his peace garrisons our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, whatever awful things may be happening in our lives or good things may be happening in our lives. Because if God is for us, Romans 8, who can be against us? I remember years ago when I worked in the bank, I took in a lodgement one day, quite a large lodgement, all of paper money. Let's just say it smelled musty. And the story was that the person who owned the money had been storing it for years under their mattress. And boy, did it smell like it. Musty notes, and I had to count it and lodge it to the account. Someone had decided that it would be safer for the money to be lifted from the mattress and put into the bank. Now, let me ask you a question. If you had a lot of money, where would you put it for safekeeping? Under the mattress or in the bank? The answer's obvious, isn't it? Under the mattress. No, in the bank. In the bank. You get a wee bit of paper, and it says that your money's in the bank. Let me ask you a question. Who have you committed the eternal destiny of your soul to? Are you just kind of stuffing the question under your mattress, as it were, and just saying, I'll think about that later. Do something with that later. Or have you committed the eternal destiny of your soul to God? To Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save you from your sins. Because if you've done that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, if your money's under the mattress and you go out, you're not really very sure. If somebody breaks in, the money's gone. You've always got that edgy thing going on. But if it's in the bank, you can go anywhere and the money's safe. And if your soul has been committed to Christ, no matter what, it is safe. It's garrisoned by the presence of Christ. And that's what the apostle is saying here, praying to the Lord that we have committed our souls to, then we commit everything to him, and we live to the Lord, and we die to the Lord. Final thing this morning in terms of community life. Look at verse 8. Finally, brothers. I always think it's funny. Paul in chapter 3, verse 1 says, finally, my brothers. And here in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, finally, brothers. He's like any preacher, isn't he? When you know he says, finally, he's not really going to be finally. He's done it in chapter 3. Now he's done it in chapter 4. But sometimes as the Spirit leads, you know, you go off in a different direction. So we'll stay for another hour. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Nowadays, we live in a world that someone has labeled the anxious generation. And anxiety is at epidemic levels, especially among our young people, and it robs them of peace, of joy, of rest, and of satisfaction. And what's true of our young people is true of adults, fed by the advertising industry, social media, peer pressure, TikTok, Instagram, and the rest. This is the life you have to have. If you don't have it, well, you're not really a real person anymore, are you? And in such a world, this is why you need filters. Is this true? Is this honorable? Is this just? Is this pure? Is this lovely? Is this commendable? Paul wasn't writing in a vacuum. Paul was living in a world. You can go to the history books and you can read what it was like in the first century, the Roman world. It was a world full of idolatry, the glorification of violence, corrupt politicians. Homosexuality and lesbianism were accepted as normal. A world of slavery and extravagant luxury. In some ways, his world was worse than ours. In some ways, our world is worse than his. In such a world, we need filters. When you're online, watching TV, on the phone, scrolling, is this true? Is this honorable? Is this just? Is this pure? Is this lovely in God's eyes? Is this commendable? Is this excellent? Or is this trash? Is this dirt? Is this murky? Is this grubby? Does it protect the name of God and of Jesus Christ? Does it show Christianity as credible or treat it like a joke? Does it show sex for men and women is in a committed marriage relationship only? Does it honor women? Does it promote strong but gentle manhood? Does it teach the value of an honest day's work? Does it show motherhood as lovely or a liability to your career path? Does it trash people's reputations or protect their names? You see, Paul is writing in these terms. He had to learn to do it, and I believe we have to learn to do it, to filter out of our minds which is not of God and to find a better way to live with better role models to follow. It's ironic, isn't it? We put filters into fish tanks for our tropical fish. We put filters into our cars to protect our oil and our air. We put filters into our computers to filter out viruses and spyware and all that sort of stuff. Yet we fail to filter our thoughts, our mouths, our values that we are viewing. And what Paul does is he says, well, look at me, he says, verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, he says, if you want an example of someone who is mature in the faith, who is working it out, who is putting filters into place, well, look at me. An example of Christ-likeness. And he wanted the Philippians to know that he was no hypocrite. He was no hustler. He was no huckster of the Word of God. It seems to be that increasingly in the modern Christian church, so many leaders are falling. Falling. The stories are all online. Huge ministries, some of them. Falling. Because they're one thing in public and they're something else in private. With the Apostle Paul, he says, what you have learned and what you've received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Look at me, he says, as a role model. And I say to you today, as I said last week, find examples, credible Christians, older Christians, who you can say, do you know what? When I grow up, when I get old, I want to be like him. I want to be like her. They just model Christianity. They just model Christ. She is a mother in Israel. He is a father in Israel. I want to be like them. Because sincere Christians are to be found. And Paul here is saying this is part of community life. And young people, you've got to filter out in the day and age in which you are living the stuff that's out there. And middle-aged people, you've got to filter out the stuff that's out there. And older people, you've got to filter out the stuff that's out there, as I do. Because it matters how we live unto God. It matters whether our Christianity is credible or not. Because then it honors God, pleases God, and it glorifies his great and his holy name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the intense listening to your word this morning. And thank you, Father, for Paul's instructions as he brings this letter almost to a conclusion. And we look forward to next week and how he will finally sign off to the Philippians. Help us, we pray, Lord, as we have heard today, to aim for a community life as Paul has set it out here. A community life that is genuine, that is credible, a community life that just is filled with the fragrance of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to know the peace of God that passes understanding because our souls have been committed to Christ and he will keep them now and forevermore. We give thanks, Lord, for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.